I want us to talk today about, Lord, make it simple. Make it simple, Lord. This book's too hard for me to ever figure it out. You know, that may not be true. You got your Bibles? Open it up to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at those verses that are there, because there are several points we want to make from that. And while the verses will be on the screen for just a minute, we'll then get away from this. You need to have these things in front of you, but could we just look at what this says? Now, before doing that, let me tell you what Jesus said. In John chapter 16, Jesus says to his apostles, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father." Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so this concept, while I'll never be able to understand what the Bible says, Jesus said, up until this time I've been talking figuratively, and then he begins to say to them, "I came from the Father, and I've come into the world, and I leave the world, and I go to the Father." And his disciple says, "Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative language." Isn't that amazing? You see, people have the attitude you cannot understand the Bible. And you and I need to understand that it's all right for us to do like these disciples did and said, "Lord, some of this figurative stuff I'm really having trouble with. Tell me like it is." Now look at Hebrews chapter 5 and see if that doesn't place upon each one of us a personal obligation to study the Bible. Hebrews 5 talks about the fact that it's time for you to grow up. He says, when though by this time you ought to be teachers, you understand that as we go from milk to solid food, and that's in this passage, is it not? Whenever he says, for verse 13, "For he who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, but solid food belongs to those who are full age." You put all that together, when by this time you ought to be teachers, there's milk and there's solid food, you and I need to understand that there's a progression in our life from the milk to the solid food. And that's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, isn't it? Because you see, God has a timeline of growth. That's remarkable. This passage wasn't just written to those who are to be scholars in the Word. This passage was written to everybody. Junior high and senior high, young people. This passage has you in mind. There's no way that you can know the Bible like somebody who's been in the church 50 years. But there'll come the time in your life in which God expects you to have gone from this place. And if not junior high, senior high, if you're a babe in Christ, if you just become a Christian in the last year, 5 years or something, look what God says. I got a timeline for you. And by this time, you ought to be teachers. But he says, you know, you have not grown a lot. Because you see, we begin as babes on the milk of the Word. Isn't that what Peter talks about when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." When you become a child of God, you eat baby food. And sometimes you'll sit in Bible classes if you're a babe in Christ, or sometimes if you haven't been growing, and you'll think, "Man, that is so hard to understand." Yeah, it is. You know, a baby will choke to death on solid food. And so Hebrews chapter 5 says it begins with milk. But it doesn't stop there, you see, because we learn and we grow and arrive at the point where we can get the solid food. Now, what's that saying? It's saying to every one of us, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, God expects you to just keep growing and learning and increasing and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you ever get stagnated. But he does say there is solid food that belongs to those who are of full age. And so you and I need to be the kinds of people that don't just stop, you know, eating the baby food. You won't remember the time when you took the bottle. What if you were still sucking a bottle and that's all you were getting? I wonder how strong you would be. You know, you wake up, you got no choice for breakfast. They bring you a little warm milk and you have that for breakfast and mid-morning snack and noon and afternoon snack and bedtime snack and dinner at night and wake up three times. Give me some more of that warm milk. Where would you be if you're still eating that Gerber's baby food? Interesting figure, isn't it? There's baby food and there's full-grown food. God expects every one of us to keep growing and to be able to eat solid food. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us will grow and eat the same solid food. You know, some of you have dentures, and there's solid food you cannot eat. And some of you may be gumming it this morning, and you can't eat the solid food like others can. And the reality is, you may not have the capability. You may not have a full set of spiritual teeth. Is that the figure I'm trying to use? The man who said, "I just got two teeth, but I am so blessed because they match up and I eat corn on the cob." That may be you. And if that's all you've got, God expects you to keep gnawing that corn as far as you can. Does that make sense? God wants you to grow. And you and I need to understand that we all grow at the same rate. But milk is the entry level into my relationship with Jesus. Now that's important, because you and I need to understand while there is solid food and we have to dig deep sometime, even that solid food is understandable. But there comes that time that we must come to realization that the things that are simplest, listen to this, baby food, the thing simplest for my salvation and my relationship to God. Jeff, think about this. Babe in Christ, how simple salvation is in the Bible. Now, if I were to ask you to give me the theological interpretation of the number 666, you'd look at me and say, "Is that somewhere in the Bible?" You understand what I'm talking about? That's some of that solid food. Here's what you need to learn. The things that are most important to our salvation is milk. And therefore, it's the simplest things in the Bible. Now, when you walk out of here today, I want you to walk out thinking, that's right. I may not understand, who the Antichrist is, or I may not understand who the man of sin is, or I may not be able to understand what that beast is that has the seven heads and the ten horns, or I may not be able to understand and mention some difficult verse in the Bible. That doesn't mean that it's not understandable. It may be solid food and you're still gnawing on that corn with baby teeth, but you and I need to understand. And thank God that the things most important to my salvation are the things simplest taught in the Bible. So here's where we're headed in this sermon. Let's ask Jesus to make it plain and simple. I want us to ask Jesus five questions that are important for my salvation to your salvation. And I want you to understand that this is the baby food. And that doesn't mean that you could not enjoy drinking milk today, even if you're a mature Christian. But it does mean that every one of us in here who's capable of listening and reasoning and coming to an understanding and appreciation of these things, you and I need to understand, I can understand that. So on the day of judgment, I cannot really make the excuse, "God, I just couldn't figure it all out." You see, some person, it could have been Mark Twain or some other individual, I forgot who the individual was, said in history, "It's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand and haven't done." And so when we talk about this matter of baby food and talk about the simple things, asking Jesus five simple questions. If we understand the answers, then forget about the Antichrist and forget about, the seven heads and the ten horns. Oh, study it. Try to understand it. But understand that our problem in getting to heaven is going to be over these simple questions. Question number one, as we ask five simple questions. Jesus, I'm trying to figure out, will most people be saved? God is good, and I've heard so many sermons about this loving and good God and how good God would not send anybody to hell. Jesus plainly put it down here so I will be able to understand it. I know a lot of people in this world. Will most people be saved? Got the question? Jesus answers the question. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want you to think about that. I want you to hear these statements here. Here's the question. Jesus, will most people be saved? And I've heard so many people we could say to Jesus, talk about a good God never would send anybody to hell. Jesus, can you make it plain? And Jesus answers and said, there's a narrow gate and there's a difficult way and few find it. Does that answer it? Somebody said, well, I just don't understand that. You do understand it. You may not figure out the why of all of that. You may not have arrived at the point because and arrived at the conclusion that few find it because few are looking for it. You know, few are looking for an easier path. Few are trying to go down some other road. But even if you don't understand the reason why most, why only few are going to be saved, do you understand? Jesus, make it plain. How many will be saved? And he says, few are saved. Jesus, I got another question. Can you help me understand if I can be good enough to be saved? You see, there are some individuals who say, you know, there is a possibility that there will be a judgment day. We've grown up in a culture that talks about the end of time, and so all of us pretty well as a culture, as America, have brought into the psyche of our religion, yeah, someday I'm going to have to answer to God. Now, with that, here's what most people think. That if I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to have to do more good deeds than I do bad deeds. And on the day of judgment, God is going to open up the books of my life and hear all the lies that I've taught and that I've said, and here's all the curse words that I've said, and here's all the times I've done this and this and this. And man, the weight of sin is just really terrible. And then on the other side, he's going to talk about how many times I read the Bible and how many times I gave money to help people, and all of a sudden the balance sort of starts moving up, and I'm a pretty good father, and I'm a pretty good husband, and I've respected my mother and my father. Look what's happening. I've been gooder than I've been badder, and so I'm going to get to go to heaven. Isn't that a mindset most folks have? I believe that's right. Well, I may not be the best person on earth, but I tell you, I'm a whole lot better than a lot of folks that go to church. I'm certainly not, you know, Osama bin Laden. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a child molester. And all of a sudden our mindset is, I'm going to be saved by my goodness. Jesus, show me. Can I be good enough to be saved? And so through one of the apostles to whom he gave the Holy Spirit to reveal truths that he couldn't reveal while he was living on this earth, he said, you cannot get it now, but I'm going to talk to you plainly later. Here's what he says plainer later through the apostles, Ephesians chapter 4. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus, tell me plainly, I don't be saved because I'm a good person. And you think about yourself and make that application, you're going to stand before God. You're going to be able to say, God, look at what I did, this and this and this and this and this. And I did more good than I did bad on this earth. And Jesus, through the apostle, says, it is by grace through faith. It is not of works. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 when he says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Lord, make it plain. Will on the day of judgment you weigh all the good that I've done versus all the evil that I've done? You do every work that you can do and put on all the righteousness that you have, and it will still not overweigh one sin. Adam and Eve took fruit off of a tree in the garden, and look at the mess this world is in and the mess their life was in. Because there's not enough goodness in any one individual. And if you're that individual who say, well, on the day of judgment, I'll be able to tell God what I've been doing. Look at the verse. Not of works that you could boast about. Oh, verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, Christians are created for good works, but it's not works that we might be saved. Works of self-righteousness. Number 3. Jesus, there are a lot of folks in the world, a lot of folks in America that are believers in Jesus. Will all believers be saved? Jesus, can you make that simple so I can understand it? Matthew 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know what that does? Not that verse say that people who in the name of Jesus claim to have cast out demons, to have prophesied, and to have done many marvelous works? Jesus, tell me, here are these people who are saying, Lord, Lord, giving you the credit, and they're prophesying in your name. At least that's what they said they were doing, and casting out demons. At least that's what they said they were doing. And isn't that true of folks in America? Look at all that we're doing. Lord, is that who's going to be saved? Make it simple, Lord. Many will say, and I will say to the many, I never knew you. Believers in Jesus who are lost. Make it simple, Lord. Where does the church fit in this matter of salvation? Make it simple, Lord. Must I be a church member to be saved? Lord, make it simple for me. Well, let's see how simple the Lord can make it. Jesus said, Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Fact number one, his blood was shed for the remission of sins. Fact number two is, his blood purchased the church. Now, do I have to be a member of the church? Well, I know I'm saved by His blood, but tell me that connection. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 talks about the shepherding the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He shed His blood, and He used His blood to purchase the church. I have to be in the church. I use money to purchase this coat. Do I have to wear it? Do I have to be in the coat to get any benefit from it? He purchased the church with His blood. Make it simple, Lord. Third fact, His blood saves the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 1:22, by the way, says the body is the church. With that explanation, He's the Savior of the church. Do I have to be a member of the church? I have to be a member of the body that He saved in order to be saved? Make it plain, Lord. How can you make it any more plain than in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that says the Lord Jesus adds the saved to the church. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If the saved are added to the church, tell me, Jesus, do I have to be in the church to be saved? Make it plain. One final question. Jesus, there's a lot of talk in America about what's going to happen when the end comes. Tell me what's going to happen on the very last day. First, on that last day, there will be a resurrection. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, and that everyone who sees and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Lord, when there are no more days, no more weeks, no more months, no more years, no more decades, centuries, millennium, when you get to the very end, Lord, what's going to happen? The Lord said, on the last day, I'm going to raise the dead. And somebody said, well, He says He's going to raise those who believe in Him. Oh, yes. But this is a universal resurrection, because that when He raises the one, the righteous, He's going to raise the unrighteous. It's not that there will be a resurrection and 1,000 years later there will be another resurrection. Because everybody's going to be raised at the same time. Jesus, is that right? Jesus, tell me plainly, will everybody in the grave be raised at the same time? If they're going to be raised on the last day, will everybody be raised? Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What's going to happen on the last day? I'm going to raise the righteous, but when I raise the righteous, I'm going to raise the wicked. When the end comes, just like Lazarus came when they heard the voice, when he heard the voice of Jesus, it says, Lazarus, come forth. John 5, 28 and 29 says that at the end they will hear the voice, and everybody in the grave, not just Lazarus, but everybody in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. And there will be a judgment on the last day. Jesus, make it simple. What's going to happen the last day? Resurrection, righteous and unrighteous, and the judgment. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father sent me, gave me a commandment, what I should say and how I should say it. That's amazing. What's going to happen? On the last day, everybody's going to be judged. Now then, do you have it and do you understand these matters? Are you that individual who understands what God wants you to do? Are you that individual who's trying to serve God and do that which is right? Jesus, make it plain to me. What must I do to be saved? If I can't be saved by my good works, and if there's going to be a resurrection, and I'm going to be judged by what you say, Lord, make it plain to me. And Jesus said, you want to be saved? Then you need to believe in me. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what's going to happen. Should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, must I believe? Make it plain. I made it plain, the Lord says. Is that all, Lord? No. The Lord said, except you change your mind and change your life, you'll perish. That's what Luke 13:3 said. Lord, make it plain to me. Once I believe in you, do I have to make any changes? Do I have to make up my mind to follow you? Except you repent, you'll perish. Another way of saying that is, turn or be burned. That's what Jesus says. Lord, is that what you want me to do? No, there's something else. You need to use your lips to confess that you believe that I am the Son of God. And so here's the statement. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32 says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. Whoever denies me, I'll deny before the Father. You want Jesus to confess you before the Father? Then confess him. And say, I believe in Jesus and I want to be baptized. And that's what he wants you to do all of these things. And then he wants you to be baptized. Mark 16:16, make it plain, Lord. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I know some people who believed and were not baptized and they were saved. That's not what Jesus said when he made it plain. And how can you know anything more than what Jesus says whenever he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? And the most amazing thing happens. You're saved from every wrong you've ever done. Guess what happens when you're saved? The Lord adds you to the church. That's how you become a member of the church. He adds you to it, to the body that he's going to save. And then he says, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, if you're a Christian, don't you dare give up. You be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and I'll give you the crown of life. You want to go to heaven? Then how can we help you? If you've not been baptized, then just as you are, you need to come and be baptized. Are you an unfaithful Christian? Then just as you are, you need to come and ask the church to pray that God will forgive you. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?